With the ringing of the church bell, we welcome you to this hour of worship as it comes to you from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Sweet Springs, Missouri. On the second Sunday of Epiphany, our hymns are 409, 826, 408, 617, and 693. Pastor Paul Mell's sermon is entitled, God Qualifies You, and is in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7. Welcome.
Good morning and welcome to our worship service today. It's the second Sunday after the Epiphany. We'll be following the order of service of Divine Service 1, if you have your hymnals at home and listening on the radio. We'll begin with our opening hymn, hymn 409. Rise as we make our beginning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Let us then confess our sins unto God our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The Lord brought me to the banqueting house. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. How precious is your steadfast love, O God! They feast on the abundance of your house. For with you is the fountain of life. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The Lord brought me to this banqueting house. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. For this holy house and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, who governs all things in heaven and on earth, mercifully hear the prayers of your people and grant us your peace throughout all our days. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Our Old Testament reading for the second Sunday after the Epiphany is taken from Isaiah chapter 62. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called, My delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are various varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. This is the word of the Lord. Let's rise for the Alleluia verse and the reading of the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the second chapter. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, there were six stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. This is the gospel of the Lord. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated as we continue with the hymn of the day, hymn 826. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text that I have chosen today is from our epistle lesson in 1 Corinthians, where it reads, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Several years ago, I sat next to a man on an airplane that was one of those executives of a large company whose job it was to hire new college graduates around the country, and that's what he was doing. He was going to do some interviews and so forth. And so I asked him, "Well, how does that work out? What do you look for?" He listed the usual things, high grades, extracurricular activities. He looked for people who maybe worked their way through college. Then I asked him, how is that working for you? He said, it's terrible. How many people actually stayed with the company and became productive workers? And he said, a little less than half. I don't know what that means. But I do know that there are a lot of people in the world who are on the other end, who people thought were going to turn out pretty useless, and they went on to become leaders in their particular field of expertise. Dave Thomas makes really good hamburgers. Bill Gates, Steve Jobs, Rush Limbaugh all dropped out of college. Countless others have made their mark in quieter ways without much accolades, but without whom our world would be worse off. We celebrate Mother's Day and Father's Day to try and cover some of those important people, but a lot others are simply taken for granted, which means at some point in your life, you will also be taken for granted. Or at least you'll feel like you are. As you read for the first couple chapters of 1 Corinthians, you wonder if that really wasn't part of the problem in the congregation of Corinth that Paul had to address, not just in our text, but really throughout the whole first epistle to the Corinthians. It becomes obvious that there are plenty of people who are getting arrogant about their spiritual gifts. Others who are looked down on because maybe they thought their work wasn't really quite as flashy. In other words, the church was beginning to look a whole lot like middle school. Or maybe just like the rest of the world. And so Paul writes and tells them that this should not be so. We who are many are one body in Christ, individually members of it. There are supposed to be different gifts, a lot of differences, and yet everyone has a purpose. Or to put it another way, whomever God calls, he also qualifies. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Each and every one of us has a purpose, a talent, a spiritual gift, as some call it. And we remember the parables that no matter what it is, your gift shouldn't be buried, hid, ignored, but used. First and foremost, the Holy Spirit works on your heart so that faith becomes alive and active. Paul writes that the very basic thing a Christian has is the gift of faith. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. When we read about Jesus working with people and throughout his ministry, it seemed that a lot of times he had to start from scratch. He couldn't come out right out and tell them he was the Messiah and that he was there to forgive their sins and everything will be great and you should believe in him. He had to make them think about it. What an interesting thing he does at the wedding of Cana. It's just turning water into wine. All right, it's a little bit interesting, but it says the disciples believed in him. They believed something about him. Did they have the whole nine yards? No, but it was a start. They began to say, well, this guy is a whole lot different than everyone else. So he also tells parables about the kingdom of God. Sometimes he would heal people, and they would have to look past the physical to see that he was also very interested in the spiritual aspect of their lives. He would feed them, and maybe they would see that he had more than just food to offer. Mostly he talked about forgiveness and the possibility of them to have an eternal life. And always that there would be a sacrifice of another that would make it all possible. Through God's word, the Spirit has the opportunity to change hearts, which means it also then changes lives. It brings people to repentance. It gets them into a relationship with God that is now worthwhile and useful. Because with a changed heart comes a changed life. Values and priorities are usually a little different in the kingdom of God. I think of Moses' life and how many radical turns that life had, even though he was taken from his mom as a young child. He was able to grow up in the most powerful household in the world at that time. As far as the world was concerned, Moses should have had it made. For 40 years, he rubbed shoulders with the most powerful people in Egypt. But then he killed a man and he had to run away. It looked like his life was wasted as he spent the next 40 years messing around with sheep in the wilderness, making sure that they didn't hurt themselves. What kind of talent did Moses have? He didn't think he had any. When God came to him to make him the leader of the nation of Israel, Moses complains, "I don't have what it takes. I'm not a good speaker. I'm a little bit afraid." He picked somebody else. But God chose Moses and made Moses the man for the job. He qualified Moses. Moses not only had the experience with the rich and powerful, which would help him in his dealings with Pharaoh, but he also had the experiences in desert life, which would help him bring the Israelites throughout the wilderness. Just imagine this, 80 years of a man's life was all preparation for the last 40 years of a man's life. I told that to my dad when he turned 80. He thought it was funny. Moses also had a good dose of humility, all of which God had spent 80 years working on him to make him the right man for the job. Or we could talk about David, who's the runt of the family. I don't know if any of you are the runts of the family, but I sometimes felt like I was. I wasn't. I had a little sister, so, you know, but she was a girl. So. He was out, sent out to tend sheep and, do the menial jobs, the last one in anyone in his family thought would be useful in the kingdom of Israel. But God had been working on him the whole time, teaching him how to overcome vicious animals, how to care for the helpless ones. It all came together to make him the man whom God wanted on the throne. And even though he'd screwed up a couple times in his life, he had the humility to repent. And God could work with that. You see, to each one of us, God has given you a background, personality, talents, and abilities. And maybe we look around and say, well, I wish I had a little bit more of this or less of that. But God is working on those particular things. And what an awesome thing when we recognize this. Isn't it interesting that Matthew was a tax collector, but Judas was the man who took care of the money? Esau was a great hunter, a man's man, but God chooses Jacob. I recently read of a ministerial student who was spending his summers working in a national park. One of his duties was to conduct Sunday morning services. And of course, he didn't have a piano player or an organ player one Sunday. It sounds kind of familiar. And so he looks around, does anybody want to volunteer their musical talents for playing the hymns? Of course, nobody says anything. So he says, does anybody want to volunteer somebody else for this particular job? And one young lady says, my dad will do it. That's what daughters do. He got up and he played with one finger and it became obvious that's all he could do. But he could play the hymns with one finger, and they got through with it. Later on, they discovered he was a noted surgeon in a nearby town, but he had used his one musical talent that day for the kingdom of God. And that's all God expects. Everything we've got, great or small, for us to use his talents to the best of our ability for the building up of the kingdom of God. You see, because if we're not using our gifts in that kingdom for the glory of him, what is the point? What good are our gifts? And what good are we? Now remember how sad Jesus was one day when the disciples were arguing who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And that's when he told them that the greatest would be the one who was the servant of all. An example of this would be the difference between the two large bodies in Palestine. The north is the Sea of Galilee. It's kind of ignorantly small. It's nothing. There's some towns around it, but it has a lot of fish in it, and it serves the Jordan River and so forth. The bottom one is three times larger. It's the Dead Sea. Did I mention it's dead? because there's no water that goes out of it. It's just all salt. It takes and takes and takes everything the Jordan River sends it, but it goes nowhere. Are we like the Dead Sea or the Sea of Galilee? When we realize how much God has given us and continues to give us, how could anyone say, there is nothing I can do? Oh, we just sang that. Or that I haven't been given much. You see, a stagnant life is a dying life. It takes, but doesn't flow out. God's plan, you see, is that we realize that a Christian life is entirely different than what the world is used to. Mainly, the world cannot get itself out of a self-serving rut. Ayn Rand was a somewhat popular philosopher in the 20th century. She advocated that selfishness is what drives us all, and it's good. She thought selfishness is the highest virtue. She was from communist Russia, and she was revolting against collectivism and so forth. So she comes and goes kind of the other direction. Selfishness is the highest virtue in life. Even our attempts at love and cooperation are only possible because people see how it's going to benefit the self. And in a sinful world, she may be right. The Tower of Babel was a pretty huge idea at the time, which the people of the world glommed onto for selfish reasons. They wanted to make names for themselves. They wanted to thwart God's plan of going out into the world to populate it. It was a community effort, and the community was based on man and not God. So it failed, and it will fail every single time. On the other hand, to Abraham's descendants, God said, I have chosen you as a peculiar people above all the nations of the earth. Don't you know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? You are set apart. You are holy in communion with God and each other. Another Christian businessman once put forth an ad out for workers. He advertised that he was willing to pay a generous salary, but he was looking to hire faithful people of like mind when it came to service. And so he, in his ad, offered to pay 10 times the amount that the new employees had given to the church in the previous year. I don't know how he's going to figure that out. Kind of like a tithe in reverse. And what do you suppose would happen if that were always the case? Yet when God tries the very same thing, there simply is not the kind of response you would expect. In Matthew 19, the Lord promised that everyone who has left houses or mothers or brothers and fathers or mothers or children or farms for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold. Not 10, 100-fold. That's the return God promises on your service, no matter what talent or gift you have. But you see, that's the difference we need to recognize between God and His church and the world. We are not a business or a club or a fundraising organization, as some might imagine. We are the body of Christ. Your purpose is to be the hands and feet of Jesus to the world around you. It can include gifts of healing and visiting those who are down and out. Maybe we're called on to clothe people. We know that those opportunities are out there. But ultimately, when the Spirit of God is working in you, all those things point towards the forgiveness of sins that Christ has to offer. And that's the greatest gift that God offers anyone. And whomever God calls, He qualifies. There is a reason each one of you is here and the way you are. And I'm sorry, a lot of it has to say that it's because you're a sinner that shouldn't be celebrated. But as a sinner that in need of God's forgiveness, you are in an excellent position to experience God's pardon. Because then your life becomes worthwhile. So often the impression is given that if your talents and gifts aren't recognized and celebrated all over the place, that you're useless. That's not true. God knows who you are because God gave you everything that you are. You don't have to wonder if your talent has been discovered. I'm guessing that God gave each of you more than you are using right now. He'd like you to discover it. And by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in you, it will. All our talents are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and He gives each of them to each one just as He determines. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. Let's rise for prayer. Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Lord, you manifested your glory in the sign of Cana as you restored creation through the shedding of Christ's blood. Pour out your grace in abundance. Give us joy and gladness in the revelation of your truth in the person of your Son. Lord, in your mercy. Lord of glory, you blessed the wedding at Cana with your presence and honored it with your first miracle. Strengthen and give your gladness to all married couples and their families. Be present in our homes and lives with your free and abundant forgiveness, and preserve us in the true faith from each generation to the next. Lord, in your mercy. Amen. Heavenly Father, we ask you today, as things are changing in our nation, bless every effort to maintain peace and promote justice. Watch over and guide all military personnel. Thwart every effort to destroy life unnecessarily, and permit righteousness and goodness to flourish in our land. Lord, in your mercy. Amen. Heavenly Father, your Son showed divine compassion even for a groom who ran out of wine. By your Spirit, give us compassionate hearts to notice the needs of others. Support especially Jeff Furing as he is undergoing special treatment in the coming days. We also pray for Carol and Cindy, Ruby, Randy, Stanley, Millie, Bruce and Melissa, and Avery, Lonnie, Gail, Retta, Holly, Kelly, David, River May, Shania, Rhonda, Jessica, Brooke, Tracy, Nicole, and Debbie. Comfort also the lonely and the depressed, the mentally ill, any who feel abandoned. Let them know you and your Son, who rejoices over them as a bridegroom over his bride. Lord, in your mercy. Finally, grant us all who walk before you in purity and holiness, putting our trust in you and leading such lives on earth that in the world to come we may have everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated as we continue with our gathering of our offerings.
Thank you.
be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. For what had been hidden from before the foundation of the world, you have made known to the nations in your Son. In him, being found in the substance of your mortal nature, you have manifested the fullness of your glory. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Now may this true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you steadfast in the true faith unto life everlasting. Depart in peace. Amen.
Thank you.
Please rise as you are able for the post-communion hymn.
That you have refreshed us through this salutary gift, and we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You may be seated as we conclude with hymn 698.